Okay, let's get started. It's good to be back. Seems like it's forever we've had Wednesday night. Tonight's study, it's a little different than what we've done. I've covered this material in the past, but we'll just see how it goes. Guarding your heart. Anybody have any idea what that means? What does it mean to guard your heart?
Stay distant from people or things that you think are going to hurt you.
Staying distant or like cautious of people that could hurt you? Okay. Don't be around the wrong crowd. What is it that influences your heart? The world does? What was that?
Apparently, whatever you let.
Apparently what?
Whatever you let.
Whatever you let.
Well, if you have to guard it.
Yeah.
Apparently, whatever you let.
Yeah. Let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew 15:11. Can you guys even read that? I might have made the scriptures. Can you guys read the scriptures? I think I made them too small. Sorry about that.
There's one way to make us bring our Bibles.
Yeah, there you go. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. There is something about what we say that reveals our hearts. If we look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This scripture tells us that there must be some guarding going on. We have hearts that need to be guarded. We know from that passage. In Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So we know that our hearts need to be guarded, but we also know that when it says above all else, guard your heart, that it's a command. It is something that we do. We guard our hearts. We don't really have to depend or expect to depend on other people to guard our hearts. We guard our own hearts. And this is always a killer. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I hate this verse, because this verse reveals that the things that I say reveal my heart. What does that say when we don't control our tongue? What does that say when we use curse words and we say things we shouldn't? We have a heart problem. It's not a mouth problem. It's a heart problem. There is a purpose for guarding our hearts. And how do we guard our hearts? Now, we talked about this. How do you guard your heart? Fingers in the ears and blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to hear it. Okay. Fill it with something, with good things. So it's not just a matter of saying no to certain things. It's saying yes to certain other things. Any other ways in which we guard our hearts? Okay, prayer. Yeah, that guards your heart.
We set our mind on things above.
Okay. Guarding our hearts is actually setting our minds to a certain thing. To Today we're going to look at, I don't know how many I got there. I got nine. I got nine areas of our lives, nine attitudes that, depending on what attitude we choose, will either guard our heart or leave it unguarded. And we're going to look at these from two categories. The first category, and maybe you remember this, the first category is progressive. Now, this is an attitude of the heart that always likes something new. Can't handle, I don't want to do the same old. I want to be innovative. I want to do something new. I want something different. I know what God says, but I want something different. And then there is the conventional. And this is the person that is comforted with the things that have already been taught. These two are opposing viewpoints, and this has a lot to do with guarding our hearts. Hopefully it'll make sense as we go. Number one, most people are good. That is what a lot of people in their heart think. Most people are good. That's what a progressive person does, is that, you know, we're all in here, all in this together. We're all pretty well good people. But a conventional thinking or a biblical thinking is that all people are corrupt. Now you say, wait a minute. Am I saying that everybody in this room is corrupt? Yes, I am. We have all been corrupted by sin. We have all fallen short of God's glory. If we look at Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Romans tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the scripture tells us that all people are corrupt. And I didn't even use all the scriptures because we don't have time to go into it. But we have all been polluted by sin, and that distorts us. That changes us. You never have to teach a child to be bad. You never have to teach a child to be self-centered. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. What we have to do is we have to teach them not to lie, not to steal, to tell the truth, to be thoughtful of others instead of self. That's the hard part. And so we know that we have been corrupted when we just look at our little kids. There's an idea out there that says, well, I just won't teach my child to lie and be mean. It didn't work. Dr. Spock had that idea. Anybody know who Dr. Spock is? Okay, yeah, I'm in a good crowd. Okay, I'm not talking about Vulcans. I'm talking about a child psychologist who thought he had the answer to raising children, and he was way off base.
Did he have any children?
Yes, he did. And it was disastrous. And I think one of his kids ended up committing suicide and had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. Yeah. See, now, his thinking was that most people are good, and he came from that premise that, well, we're all just good. We just have to bring the good out. Good is not something that is just brought out. Good is something that we discipline for and we work at. Let's go on. Another attitude is the idea of rewarding intentions, as if God understands and will reward intentions rather than rewarding results. 1 Corinthians 3:8, the man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. We have Ephesians 6:8, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever he does, whether he is a slave or free. Matthew 25, the man who received the 5 talents brought another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And the same thing happened with the 2 talents. But the guy that had the 1 talent, take the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10. The guy that had the 1 talent, remember, the 5 talents, the 2 talents, the 1 talent. The guy that had 5 made 5 more. The guy that had 2 made 2 more. And the guy that had 1 went out and buried it. And when the master came back and says, I want a return on what I gave you, the first 2 were well done, good and faithful servant. And the one that buried it, he says, well, I didn't want to disappoint you and I didn't want to lose what you gave me, so here's yours. And this, I think this parable shows us the issue of intention. We might think that we have good intentions, but our good intentions are not what God chooses to reward. If I tell my child, clean your room, and she comes back with a picture and her room is not touched, am I going to be happy with that? Well, I wanted to make you happy. That doesn't make me happy. What makes me happy is when you obey what I say. God is the same way. There's a lot of people that have all kinds of excuses in their head about why they disobey God. And if you have you noticed in our world, it's becoming more and more disobedient, more and more rebellious to God. Not going to let God tell me what gender I am. I was born and they assigned this to me, as if the doctor is sitting there making a choice. Not going to let God tell me who or what I can marry. I'll do whatever I feel like doing. Not going to let God have the standards. I'm not going to let God determine where I came from. After all, we all know that we're millions of years old on this planet. All these things are a direct rebellion against God and against His plan. And it's more and more. And there's a lot of people that in their minds, they're thinking they have good intentions. But it's disaster. Let's move on. The first one here under the progressive side is live for today, as compared to live for eternity. What's the difference between those two? What's the difference between living for today and living for eternity? Yeah. In one word, the difference between the two is discipline. Discipline. Preparing for, you cannot live for today and prepare for eternity at the same time. You can't do whatever you feel like doing today and then expect eternity to be there. There must be a discipline. There must be a decision on our part to follow God. It's about vision. Are we only living by what we see, or are we living by what we know will happen? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? I believe that Jesus is saying here that if you live for today, you're forfeiting your soul. If you're somebody that has no regard for eternity, no regard for God, no regard for God's word, you're in jeopardy. This is a rough situation to be in. And yet there are people who, and this is what I hate, is live for today. Another expression is follow your heart. I really dislike that expression. I am convinced that we do not follow our hearts. I am convinced that as believers in Christ, we lead our hearts. Had a few months ago, I had a gentleman in my office that was a homosexual, and he says, "I don't have a choice." I said, "Sure you do, just like I have a choice. Everybody has a choice." Now, we may not choose what we're attracted to, but we certainly have a choice on how we act upon it. We certainly have a choice on how we behave, how we respond. Galatians 5:19. These are the people that live for today. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. These are all the people that live for today. They live for the now. I want to be happy. And there's an idea out there that says life is all about life. I'm supposed to be happy. And if I'm not happy, I have to pursue that happiness. I have to be happy. So in my marriage, I have to be happy for it to be successful. I will tell you, if you're in a marriage and you're seeking happiness and that is your goal, you're never going to find it. There's a story behind that, but I don't want to. But notice what it's like for those that live for eternity, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This shows us that living for eternity requires discipline, requires an effort. It requires a training and leading of our hearts. One more scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:9. However, it is written, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I wrote this in here because a person that lives for today, I don't believe is living for God. I don't believe they love God. How do you know when you love God? How do you know if you love God? When you sacrifice for him? When you what? Yeah, that's partly. When you what? When you're happy? Okay. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, Al said sacrifice, and that can be true or false, depending on the sacrifice you're making. We can make all kinds of sacrifices to God, but if they are sacrifices that he doesn't ask us to make, then it's really not loving him. But if it is sacrifices that he asks us to make to obey his commands, and I think that's what Al was referring to, is obeying God's commands, the sacrifice that we make to follow him. Big difference. Let's move on. There are those that are impressed by innovation. And those that are impressed by consistency. These are the guys that like something new. These are the guys that are comforted in a firm foundation. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be anathema. And the actual Greek is a little rougher than all that. There's a lot of people that are preaching new gospels, and it's scary. The new gospel that said that, well, you know, your sin really doesn't matter. The new gospel that said, well, you know, hell isn't forever. The new gospel that said, well, Jesus really didn't die on the cross. The new gospel that says, well, we all worship the same God. They just have different names like Allah and the Great Spirit and all that. It's all the same. Just be sincere. That is a different gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very specific. And Paul said, if somebody preaches you something other than what you've heard, let them go to hell. Wow. Innovation is not always a good thing. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. There are a lot of false doctrines. There are a lot of myths and endless genealogies. There's a lot of nonsensical teaching going on in a lot of churches. Can anybody give me an example of some nonsensical teaching? Okay. Oh, yeah. Do you know that you can make this say anything you want to by using a code? You know, my name is written in the Bible. If I use a certain code, I can get the letters out there. And it says Jack Langley, greatest person to ever walk on the earth. You can get it to say that. You can get it to say anything. And Harold Camping, you know, the number situation. We have got the Bible figured out that God has kept everybody in the dark, clueless for centuries. I've figured it out. I know when he's coming back. I have the answer. According to the Bible, God says nobody knows. Not even the Son knows. So how in the world do you think Harold Camping is going to know? But that's myths and endless genealogies. There's people that think, I figured out the mystery of the gospel. Does anybody know what the real mystery of the gospel is? The real mystery of the gospel is, why did Jesus do it in the first place? Why did he go to the cross for us? But the how and the what is not a mystery. He died on that cross for our sins because we can't die for our own sin and still have a relationship with God. Myths and endless genealogies are... There are churches that have split over the silliest of things. Did Adam have a belly button? Or not? There's a lot of guys. I mean, if you go to Cincinnati, Ohio, you know... I had some professors that are pretty adamant one way or another on that. And I'm thinking, why are we even talking about this? Why is this even an issue? Let's move on. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. Guard your heart. Don't get caught up in nonsensical teaching. That's why, you know, there are ideas that I have and I teach stuff. check this out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Check, go read your Bibles. Sad scripture. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. Oh, no, not that one. That's a good one. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This tells us that there is a scripture for everything. This tells us that God has a thought for every single human condition. He has a thought on that. He has a solution. He has some words of comfort, some wisdom on that. It is good for training in righteousness. In other words, reading God's word helps us guard our hearts. It's this next one that I didn't. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is a sad scripture, but it's becoming true. In our devotions the other night, you know, Daniel was saying, you know, we've gotten same-sex marriage and we've gotten they're legalizing marijuana. What's the next step? What's the next step of morality that we're going to? And I don't know about you, but it seems pretty clear that the next step is get rid of the Christians. Get rid of the people who talk about sin, who hold to God's word. You know, there's an article on Yahoo that said, this person says that homosexuality is an abomination. And that's what the judge at a courthouse, this couple went in to get married and they gave them the marriage thing, but it's an abomination. And they made a big uproar about that. Well, the Bible says that. And there's a point where the world is not going to tolerate what the Bible says and is not going to tolerate people who follow the Bible. I believe it's coming. I believe there will be a time where this will be illegal in America. It will be illegal in Shenandoah. I just don't know how soon. But I think it's coming.
Just to clarify, I don't think that's 4th Timothy.
Oh, sorry about that.
Is that 2 Timothy?
That's 2 Timothy. Yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, there's 4th Timothy. That's where I'm at. My name is in 4 Timothy. Was that? Yeah. New innovation. Whenever there's a conflict, the progressive challenge the character. But we're not here to challenge people's character. We're here to challenge ideas. Much more concerned about the idea that you have instead of who you are. That's what they did with Jesus coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house a prophet is without honor. They wanted to belittle Jesus by saying, you're just a person like we are. Instead of paying attention to what he was actually saying, they wanted to attack his character. They did the same thing in Matthew 12. They brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. He's got a demon. Let's not pay attention to the miracle that he just performed. Let's call him names. And so there's a lot of times people will try to challenge your character. And it doesn't even, it seems like we're arguing apples and oranges. You ever been with somebody like that? You're trying to share the truth and the gospel, and all they want to do is attack you. Well, who do you think you are? That's a little annoying. Luke 13, do I have that on there? 13, 14, great. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The idea that I had here, well, really wasn't challenging character. But this is actually a healthy challenge. It's challenging the idea. We get off. Next one. Progressives strive to be fair. Now, doesn't that seem right? Shouldn't we strive to be fair? You know what? I don't think so. I don't know. When my kids are growing up, I told you about what we... You know, Hannah hated me for this. You know, why did Stephen get more than I did? And I just say, well, because I love him more than you. And Hannah always, you know, and any kid ever say that to me, well, because I love him more than you. One of the things that we try to do at Christmas time is let them know that, you know what, it's not always going to be fair. Somebody's going to get more gifts than you. Somebody's going to get better gifts than you. It's not going to be fair, because even if you gave the same thing to every kid, it's still not fair, because one kid will enjoy it more than the others. So it can't not possibly be fair. So what we try to do is we strive to be just. What's the difference between fairness and justice? Okay. Held to the same standard, but they might be treated a little different because they are a little different. Good deal. Matthew 20, 8 through 14. I'm not going to read all that. This is the guy that hired a bunch of workers. And... the workers that, you know, throughout the day, he at the beginning of the day, he hired a worker for a denarii. And so the guy said, okay, and he works all day long. But he hired some people at noon and some people at 3 at the very last hour. And then they all came in to get their works. And those that were hired last came first. And they got a denarii for working 1 hour. And the guys that worked all day long also got a denarii. And they said, hey, that's not fair. We worked all day, and we got the same as the guy that worked an hour. That's not right. We should have gotten at least 10 times what that guy got. But notice what God said, you know. Didn't you agree to this? And can't I be generous with what I have? A lot of times this idea of fairness is worrying about what other people have. What other people got. Hey, it's not fair because that person got more than me. And when we strive to be just, we're not thinking about other people. We're not thinking about how God deals with it. What we're doing is, this is right. This is the agreement that we had. And I think there's a lot more to this, in that striving to be fair is not focusing in our relationship with God, but striving to be just does. Any thoughts or questions on that? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what his form say to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Somebody thinking things aren't fair. Let's keep going. Oh, boy. There's an idea out there that our goal is that we all get along. Any problems with that? What's the problem with that, having getting along as a goal?
Compromise.
Compromise? What's wrong with compromise? Aren't we all just getting along? They don't want to get along with us. I read I don't know, maybe one of you guys did this on Facebook. There was a little meme in there, and it caught my attention. And it's maybe one of you guys did this. I don't know who did it because I don't remember who posted it. But I really liked it. It said that givers, and I'll paraphrase it. Givers must set boundaries because takers never will. You remember seeing that? Givers must set boundaries because takers never will. I thought of that when I thought of this one. Our goal is to get along. There are a lot of people who, if you're going to compromise, where do you compromise? And who sets the boundaries? There are certain people that says, unless you agree with me, unless you compromise, you're causing the disunity. To a lot of people, compromise means you need to agree and come over to my side. It does not mean I'll give anything. See, I think that if you do compromise, the takers will take everything. I think not compromising is the only thing that keeps them at bay.
Yeah, I think you're right.
And I think this idea, you know, and we've all seen the beauty pageants, you know, I'm going to do everything and I'm going to work for world peace. You know, that's not a biblical concept, world peace, not this side of Judgment Day. There will be world peace at one time, but not this side of judgment. God says it's going to get worse. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be a lot of violence, and there's going to be a lot of hatred, and it's going to get worse. That's the promise that we have. And this idea of world peace, that's a great idea. Can't we all just get along? But it isn't going to happen. What we should work for is to please God. How do we know those are not the same? Simple. Do not love the world or anything in the world, as 1 John 2:15-17. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This is a direct indicator that we're not here to get along. We're here to please God. If we try to get along with everybody, then aren't we just loving the world? Aren't we just trying to fit in? God says, I don't want you to fit in. I want you to stand out. I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart. I don't want you to blend. I don't want you to look just like the world. They will know that you are my disciples by your love. The world doesn't have a very clear concept of love. And they hate it when you tell them that too. Ephesians 4:11, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You ever expose fruitless deeds of darkness? Guarantee you won't be making friends. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. So much for getting along. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. Paul said this in Galatians. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is saying, I cannot be a servant of Christ and have that goal of getting along with everybody. Can't happen. I think, is this number 8? The standard of mediocrity. Just enough to get by. Yes. Yeah, I didn't talk about living at peace with people is not getting along with everybody. Living at peace, what do you suppose that means then, if it's not getting along? We're not to be agitators. We're to love our enemies. But that can be the result. But that can happen. That just reminded me. When I was in Bible college, these guys, biggest mistake. Okay, we lived in Manhattan, Kansas, and there's two blocks of nothing but bars. It's called Aggieville, and these guys used to go down on the street corner and on Friday nights at about 9 o'clock at night and get up there and preach at people. And I tell you what, they got some of the most interesting things thrown at them. And they were relishing the fact that they were persecuted. And I remember talking to them, and I says, how many people have you won to the Lord for? Oh, none. I'm sure we threw some seeds out there. And I said, I'm sure they threw them back. But it didn't accomplish anything other than they felt good about being persecuted because they were persecuted for Christ. And that really is not the goal. I think you have to rethink. That's why we speak the truth in love. Not a lot of love in that other way. Yeah, okay. So we have the standard of mediocrity, just enough to get by. And then we have a standard of excellence. All we can, our very best. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That means that as believers in Christ, we do not work according to our paycheck. If you're getting paid minimum wage, you need to work as if you're getting paid $1 million an hour. We don't gauge our effort by our paycheck. Because we're not actually working for our employer, we're working for the Lord. We need to do our job in such a way that our employer feels guilty not paying us more. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and in all your ways, have a standard of excellence. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I like that one. An undivided heart that I might fear your name. I think that that is a standard of excellence. I think that God is saying, I want you to love me with both feet. Don't just do halvesies. Don't do partials. It's all or nothing. Give me your all. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is a verse that says mediocrity is not acceptable. Half-heartedness is not acceptable. Doing just enough to get by is not acceptable. It is not godly. Any thoughts or questions on this? And then here's another attitude, last one. Victims of circumstances. Our world believes they are victims of circumstances. But we know when we look at the scriptures that we are all perpetrators of sin. Huge difference. A victim of circumstance is blaming the circumstance for their failures. A perpetrator of sin understands it's my fault. And the difference between the two is accountability. If we focus on our circumstances, the circumstances that we have been given are from God. Some people's circumstances are easier than others, but that's God's choice. But we are not victims of circumstances. As a matter of fact, we are survivors of circumstances. James 1:14, but each of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. This is perpetrator of sin. In Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily at as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceptive and sin hardens our hearts. 1 Timothy 6:9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things that he's done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then finally, this last one, Galatians 6:4-5. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each should carry his own load. Now all comes to one thing, and that is progressive is all about an unguarded heart. Conventional is all about guarding our hearts. Progressive is all about living for today. It's all about the now, something new, something innovative. The conventional is about God's word. It's about what God has said. It is about how he has trained us and how he's developed us and how he has a plan for us. The progressives say that God has no plan for us. The conventional say God has a plan and I'm following it. Big difference. Guarding our hearts is not just saying no to a particular person. It is training our hearts. It's leading our hearts. It's developing a heart for God, not just going through the motions. Guarding our hearts is not just about showing up at church. It is about taking God's word and applying it to our lives. That is that's the only way I know that we can actually guard our hearts, is to fill it with God's word. Any thoughts or questions about this? Did this make sense? Yeah? I'm hoping tonight that we connected a few dots in that we should guard our hearts. The stuff that is inside, that's in our core, what comes out is usually something that we put in it. Do you know that you have to teach somebody a curse word for them to say it? Now, people will yell and complain, and I earlier said you don't have to teach a kid to lie or to be mean, but you do have to teach them curse words. It's amazing how curse words catch on, isn't it? I was reading a book in 1600s, and they have a lot of the same curse words we have today. And I'm thinking, I didn't know that. It's interesting to find out where all the curse words came from, but boy, it's pretty disgusting. It's amazing how those things get passed on from generation to generation. We need to guard our hearts, and we need to make an effort, and we need to work with each other And we need to teach our children to guard their hearts. And I believe the difference, I still believe, it's discipline, self-control, doing what God wants us to do above and beyond what we feel like doing. That's the bottom line. Any thoughts or questions? No thoughts, no questions. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you have opened each of our eyes and all of our eyes that we might guard our hearts, that we might become the people that you desire for us to be. Lord, we know that we will never achieve perfection this side of heaven. We know that we've fallen short. We know that sin has corrupted our lives. But we are so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful for the forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to repent from every sin. Help us to guard our hearts in such a way that we will preserve it for you. So, Lord, help us to turn away from evil. And help us to always turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.